Let it be Jesus. I mean, that's what life is all about. That's why we're in the middle of a series called WWJT, What Would Jesus Think? As we wake up in the morning, as we face our day, as we consider various issues in our lives, and as we contemplate cultural struggles and issues, the first thought ought to be, let it be Jesus. What would Jesus think? So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 as we continue our series on Justice Month, and we talk about justice for the marginalized. Now, I already talked about why we're doing this series. And this, when it comes to this series, let's all just be honest here. There have been times it's been uncomfortable, right? There have been times where it seemed a little tense. There have been times where it's like, woo, he's pushing it just a little bit too far here for me. So I figured we needed to start on a little bit more of a lighthearted note this morning. And it doesn't get more lighthearted than Mary Poppins. You know the story. The Banks family needs a new nanny, and Mary Poppins comes in. Well, I'm going to show you a clip where the old nanny actually is trying to quit. And Mrs. Banks is coming from a women's suffrage meeting. This is in very early 20th century England, and women are still fighting for the right to vote. Now, even though Mary Poppins isn't getting more fun and lighthearted than Mary Poppins, I want you to notice there's actually some real issues being surfaced by this clip. On the one hand, you can see what would amount to more than just desiring equal rights feminism, but a radical feminism. I want you to be looking for this. But then you'll also obviously see evidences of sexism and marginalization. See, at this church, we're trying to get you to think. And if it takes showing Mary Poppins to get you to think, we're going to do it. Okay? Watch. Okay, you need to realize that for the Flahart family, that was like the movie of young childhood for our kids. When we traveled from Birmingham all the way to State College, Pennsylvania to visit family, the question was not how much longer in those words. It was always, Mom and Dad, how many Mary Poppins till we get there? Okay? Great movie, yet serious issues that are being surfaced in that particular song. Clearly, men throughout history at times have marginalized women. Women not being given the right to vote. Women not being held in equal esteem with men, as was clearly sung in that song. On the other hand, sometimes the talk about women's rights is not about equality, but actually about becoming superior. And so you heard that very subtle line. As individuals, men are okay. But as a group, they're stupid. Now, that may in fact be true. But there is this underlying philosophy of radical feminism that the world and the church would be better off if women ran it. Because men are idiots. I want you to think about television shows, sitcoms. The man is always a clown. We need to realize there's philosophy being preached to our culture. Now, what I'm here to do this morning is to get us to think on both sides of the issue. Because in fact, there are still sexists, even in the church. And there are feminists in the world and in the church. And I'm not talking about a good feminism that simply wants to recognize equality. I'm talking about a radical feminism that, again, thinks men are stupid and women should run the world. What would Jesus think about all this? That's what we've got to get to. And the good news is, he's actually told us. And we can arrive at some conclusions on how the gospel applies. So let's all stand out of reverence for the word of God. And follow along as I read Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And then Genesis 2, 15 to 23. This is God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then go to Genesis 2, starting in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast in the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And both men and women here this morning, remember, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us, because he loves men, and because he loves women. And so this word ought to be loved and embraced by all. Let's pray. God, we ask now that you'd teach us. We ask that you'd open our eyes, that you'd show us where we may be blind or distorted in our views. And we pray that we would think what Jesus thinks. We ask this in his name for his glory. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Grace brings freedom. In Luke 4, Jesus said the whole reason he came was to proclaim freedom to the captives, liberty for the oppressed. And of course, we know that the most important way, in a sense, that grace frees is grace frees us from the condemnation that is upon us because of our corporate and personal sin. The gospel of God's grace is that Jesus Christ lived a life we could never live of perfect obedience. And he died a substitutionary death on behalf of his people so that all the wrath and anger and displeasure of God that our sins deserve would be placed on Christ. And as we have our eyes opened and cast ourselves helplessly on the finished work of Christ, then we are given forgiveness. Condemnation is taken away. And that new heart that God grants us continues to grow as the grace of God transforms us day by day. But grace doesn't merely transform individuals. Grace pulls individuals into a community called the local congregation. And God's grace transforms the church. We're always reforming. The kingdom of God is growing like leaven in dough, and it's constantly transforming personal lives, homes, churches, and then through the church, even culture itself is going to be transformed. Now, what the gospel assumes is that not only do we need saving, we need transformation. All of us, every life, every home, every marriage, every church, every culture needs transformation. That's the primary tenet of the gospel that points us to our need for Christ. And what we need to recognize is that historically, clearly, women have been marginalized. And even in the church, their role at times has been amputated from the larger body of Christ. So how do we avoid amputations and yet also remain true to the Scriptures? Well, let's look at this. When it comes to the dignity, value, honor of women, what would Jesus think? Well, two things he's going to call us to. First of all, avoid cultural extremes. We've already talked about cultural extremes this morning, seen in the clip. Sexism and feminism. Let's look first off at cultural sexism. The whole idea behind cultural sexism is that men are superior to women. Now, you need to realize this was actually the belief, and frankly, honestly, is still the belief of many men. Hopefully not in this church, but around the world, clearly. With various religions particularly. You need to know that Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, he actually wrote. This is what he wrote. Man is by nature superior to women. So these are philosophical foundations for many people. And that sexism has led to the marginalization of women. In many places, the rights of women are still incredibly limited. Women can't vote. Women can't own property. Women have no legal standing. Boys are often educated and girls are not. There are earnings and wage inequities. We talk about right to life and abortion. Clearly, worldwide, by a large margin, more girls are aborted than boys. There's a lower value, worth, placed on girls and women than boys and men. There's often a double standard. In many cultures, husbands get away with infidelity, while women are harshly punished. Think about exploitation of women. We talked last week about the slave trade, and how could Christians have let that happen? Over 20 million girls and women are sexually trafficked in our world today. Many, many more times than there ever were African slaves. There's domestic violence where men think that because they're stronger, they can simply use that power to abuse and intimidate. What would Jesus say? Well, clearly in Genesis 1 and 2, Jesus makes his voice known. God created male and female, the image of God. Women are co-image bearers, equal in dignity and worth. And God said clearly in Genesis 2, it's not good for man to be alone. By the way, he's not talking there about merely marriage. He's talking about community. He's talking about life. He's talking to single men and women, saying that we can't understand God unless we see the image of God and honor the image of God in one another. So we need to avoid cultural sexism. But secondly, we need to avoid cultural fundamentalism. Now, cultural fundamentalism is simply cultural sexism that makes its way into religious bodies. And for our purposes this morning, that makes its way into the church. This began way back in the Old Testament. Rabbinic Judaism started marginalizing women contrary to Scripture. They would use a passage like Genesis 2, where man was created first and woman second. So that must mean that men are superior to women. Matter of fact, a trained Jew under rabbinic teaching would wake up and he would say a prayer. And this would be the prayer that Jewish men would offer to God. A Jewish male thanked God for two things. First of all, that he wasn't born a Gentile, that he was born part of the chosen people of God, a Jew. And secondly, a Jewish male would thank God that he was not born as a woman. In Genesis 3, the woman is deceived by the serpent. So rabbinic Judaism taught that there must be something wrong with a woman's constitution. She must not be able or smart enough to understand Scripture. She must not have the constitution to be able to lead ministry. So under rabbinic fundamentalism, women were discouraged from studying the Old Testament law. They were not allowed to pronounce blessings at meals. They were never called upon to read the Bible in any context whatsoever. This is clearly against Old Testament Scripture. In Exodus chapter 15, Miriam led the worship of Israel. Miriam, the sister of Moses. In Judges 4, and in many other places, God says there were prophetesses, women who had a good, strong grasp of the Word of God and taught it to God's people. We know that Isaiah was a prophet. In Isaiah 8:3, we're told that Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. When it comes to the life of Christ, Anna was a prophetess serving in the temple. And she was able to rejoice that Messiah had come. Wherever Jesus went, he was constantly pushing back the cultural marginalization of women. He would speak to women constantly. He had a group of women travel with him and the 12. And of course, when the resurrection occurred, Jesus appeared to women first. Now, do you understand how radical that is? Women in the first century had absolutely no legal standing. Their testimony in a court of law could not even be entered as evidence. The whole point of the Gospels is to present evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and that he raised from the dead. So Jesus appears to women that he's alive from the dead, and he tells the women to go testify to the men that he has risen. We can't even begin to comprehend just how radical that was and the envelope that Jesus was pushing there. And yet, even though the Gospels and the book of Acts and the epistles present all kinds of ministry opportunities and the elevation of the roles and the dignity and the honor and the value of women, the church eventually fell into cultural fundamentalism as well. And churches began to have women sit on one side and men sit on another. And for a woman to even be able to speak, she had to raise her hand. And this was because of a misunderstanding of certain texts, texts that we're going to focus on in just a few moments. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul writes, he does not permit a woman to speak. Well, we're going to present to you this morning, that's talking about a very particular kind of teaching and a very particular kind of authoritative ruling and leading. The point is, when it comes to cultural fundamentalism, it means that religious people in some places, in some churches, are more concerned and worried about what women are not supposed to do than we are excited and visionary about what God has called women to do. And then, as we're talking about cultural fundamentalism, let me just add one thing, and I'm going to speak to the ladies here. Part of the issue in our churches has nothing to do with men, but women who are afraid to step up. Women who hold to a non-biblical, hyper-traditional, conservative view of Scripture. Women who think they're not supposed to speak, and actually don't want to. Women who are afraid to risk, step out, be bold. So sometimes cultural fundamentalism can creep into the female psyche as much as it can the male psyche. And then as we're talking about avoiding cultural extremes, we also need to say what we said earlier about Mary Poppins. There is the cultural extreme of radical feminism. That's the opposite of sexism. That's women actually wanting to promote the idea and philosophy that women are superior and men are inferior. Originally, feminism may have been a movement to try to bring women to equality with men, but you need to know that it has gone much further than that. Radical feminists believe this world would be better if in every organization it was run by women. Radical feminists actually believe that the world will be good when the population of men is reduced to about 10% of the world's population. And this feminism does creep in to our entertainment industry. It creeps into music and film and plays. It creeps into our sexuality. That's a whole other topic I'm not going to get into. It creeps into our television shows. Again, I challenge you to look at contemporary sitcoms and find a man that is respectable. They make them into dolts, idiots, clueless apes that don't know what's going on. And thank goodness for the woman that always straightens things out. Now listen, you talk about avoiding amputations. What does this radical feminist mentality do to girls? They're raised thinking men are idiots. Now, if you don't think your little girls are being affected by television, they're being raised with a mistrust of men. I can't give my heart to a man. He's just going to be stupid with it. And of course, there are plenty of examples where, in fact, as men, we have done that. But we need to really be careful of this feminism creeping into the church. Even the whole idea of Bible translations, you know, changing the word father to mother. You need to realize how incredibly radical that is. Look, men and women are equal. They're co-image bearers. But in Scripture, God has chosen to reveal himself as Father. Jesus called God his Father. Certainly, there are elements, obviously, where we need both the essence of men and the essence of women to understand the heart of God. But who has God revealed himself as? So we need to avoid radical cultural feminism as well. So that's what we need to avoid. What do we need to do positively? Well, we need to embrace God's design. First of all, embrace God's creational design. Genesis 1 clearly says that God created men and women in his image. The glory of a woman is to reveal and reflect the personhood of God in a way that the essence of a man cannot. And God's clear about this. We feminists want to blur the distinction between the sexes. And that leads to all kinds of issues. Men and women are different. They're different physically. They're different in the essence, the image of God that they bear. They both bear the image of God, but they bear a unique element of the image of God. And the glory of a woman is to reveal and reflect the image of God in a way that a man cannot. And that's why a man, men, boys, desperately need to be around girls, women, godly females. Because there are elements of knowing God we cannot attain to unless we do it in community with women. But, by the way, there are elements of the heart of God that girls and women cannot comprehend apart from healthy community with godly boys, youth, men. And then the honor of a woman is to represent God as only a woman can. just as men represent God in ways that only a man can. There's something unique about the essence of a woman and something unique about the essence of a man, and we can't blur those, nor can we obliterate those. So embrace God's creational design. Then secondly, embrace God's functional design. We are called in Genesis 1 to rule together. Men and women together, ruling over God's creation, subduing the earth, especially after the fall, bringing order out of chaos. However, we do that different ways according to God's biblical principles. Roles are fulfilled differently. In Galatians 3:28, where Paul says, in Christ there's neither male nor female, he's simply saying, as we've been saying all along, that men and women are equal in dignity and value and worth. But he is not obliterating differences. Men are still men. Women are still women, physically and in their essence. Let me see if I can help you with an illustration. Let's think about the Trinity. Okay, the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity are equal in glory, honor, dignity, right? And yet they're distinct persons, and they're given distinct roles. I get a kick sometimes. Please don't be paranoid when you pray with me after I share this story. But I get a kick out sometimes where I'll be with people in prayer. And here's what I'll hear. Things like this. Father God, thank you so much for my forgiveness and for dying on the cross for my sins. And No. The Father did not die on the cross for your sins. The Son did. And it really matters. Because the Father's not the Son, and the Son's not the Father, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit's not the Son, and the Spirit's not the Father. God exists in three persons. They are distinct in their personhood, yet they are all God, one God, and they're in their persons equal in glory and honor. And they have distinct roles. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son secured salvation. And God the Spirit applies salvation. The Son doesn't come to the Father and say, hey, why am I the one who has to die? No, the Son sees the beauty of his personhood as perfectly suited to be the person of the Trinity that comes to earth and secures the salvation of God's people. So that though men and women are equal in worth and value and dignity, there are different roles on how we represent and reveal God. And that's what I'll close with this morning. The third element is embracing God's design, is embracing God's ecclesiastical design. The word ekklesia is the Greek word for church. It means those who are called out from the world and become the people of God, the church of God. So ecclesiology is the study and doctrine of the church. So as the church, we do recognize the equality in value, worth, and dignity of men and women. We are co-image bearers. The essence of masculinity, the essence of femininity, together they represent and reveal God, because God is not neither male nor female. He is a spirit. But as image bearers, we reveal him. Now, in the church, God has given different roles to men and women. For instance, 1 Timothy 2:12 or 1 Corinthians 14. Paul does, in fact, say, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Many people in our culture find this offensive. They find it sexist. And they begin to want to throw the culture card. Well, Paul is simply being culturally sensitive to his day. But he's not really saying that there are certain things that women in the church don't do. And again, notice the focus there. Why are we focused on what we think the Bible says women can do? I've just spent an entire sermon telling you what women can do. Matter of fact, let me say this. A woman can do anything in this church that a non-ordained man can do. They can teach in Sunday school. They can teach men. They can lead small groups. They can lead committees. Now listen, there are things a non-ordained man can't do. A non-ordained man is not allowed to preach authoritatively God's word on a Sunday morning. So even there, we're not in a sense distinguishing between men and women. A non-ordained man cannot act authoritatively with regards to the caring and shepherding of the souls of the members of the body of Christ. It's to the elders, Jesus said in Matthew, that they have the keys of the kingdom. So a woman can do anything a non-ordained man can do. Now, one thing a woman, according to Scripture, can't do is be ordained. Kathy Keller, she'd have to be, in a sense, one of the most progressive women we could think of as far as looking at Scripture and really trying to apply the Bible to cultural issues. She's the wife of Tim Keller, who's the pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City. Kathy Keller says, look, it is impossible to use the "it was just" cultural response. She points to 1 Timothy 3:15 and says, Paul clearly says he wrote 1 Timothy so that we might know how to behave in the church, the pillar of truth. And then her husband Tim says, in addition, the Bible as our final authority is timeless and it transcends cultural perspectives. Otherwise, everything's up for grabs. If things are allowed to be cultural and temporal and not apply in the same way to us, then everything is up for grabs. So, God uses a divine structure, a divine order that doesn't teach the superiority of men, but simply says this is the leadership structure in a church. When it comes to the authoritative preaching of the ordained minister, that is only open to men. When it comes to the authoritative leadership of the flock of God, that is a role given to men. That in no way says anything negative about women. Again, I'll use the Trinity as an example as we close. Jesus tells us that he doesn't do anything on his own authority. He tells us he only does what the Father tells him. Now, Jesus is equal with the Father in glory and honor. Jesus is in no way inferior to the Father. And yet there is a structure to equals, even in the Trinity, where the Son willingly and delightedly allows the Father the authority, and even Jesus himself gladly submits to the Father. But then Jesus knows that the Father loves him perfectly, and Jesus has nothing to fear because there's perfect love between the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. And that's the way men are to lead in the church. Now, outside of the offices of the church, women are called and invited to do anything and everything that a non-ordained man can do. So we're talking about bringing this gospel of grace more and more into our lives, more and more into our church, more and more into our culture, that Jesus Christ might make all things new, that the leaven would spread, that the kingdom would grow, that the mustard seed would turn into a tree. So how's that need to happen in your lives this morning? Where are you? If you're doing diagnostics on yourself this morning, where are you? How have you been influenced by cultural sexism? How have you been influenced by cultural fundamentalism? How have you used the Bible to go way beyond what the Bible teaches about women and what they can't do? Conversely, how are you wrestling with cultural feminism? How are you wanting actually to make God's word dependent on culture-specific time frames, instead of recognizing that we do that in its open season on almost everything we believe. How do you work out these things in your home, in your marriage, and how you raise your children? Do diagnostics. And then, most importantly, may all of us come together repentant at the cross of Christ and say, Jesus, you need to build your church. You need to build our lives. And we submit to you. See, that's the perfect setup, where we would all submit to Christ and bow the knee at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, if you don't lead us, we're going to miss this. And where we are missing it, show us. And one of the things I'm excited about in this church is that the leadership, the ordained leadership, which God says are men, are humbling themselves, acknowledging the creative design, and saying, we can't do this without women. We know they can't be ordained, but we can't do this well without women. So women, I hope you feel honored. Men, I hope you feel honored. And most of all, Jesus, I hope you feel honored.